Oh God, we come to you at this high time on this first day of the week, and Father, we ask you, oh God, to send your Spirit and descend into our presence. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would have free course into every heart, mostly mine. Oh God, I pray that we would see Christ. And Father, we would glory in the truth that you've revealed unto us. And Father, that as a result of the preaching of thy word, and Father, the visitation of your Holy Spirit, your people would be more set apart, devoted unto thee, more holy in each of our personal lives, O God. O God, I pray it would be our hearty desire to live lives that would honor you. And Father, for those that are outside of Christ here, O God, I pray that you would speak to any lost heart that's among us, O God. I pray that you would show them the Lord Jesus Christ, show them his cross, O God. And I pray that they would turn unto thee with all of their hearts and believe. Oh God, we look for your visitation this day. We're very needy, oh God. We pray you would bend the heavens this day, Father, and hear thy servants that are poor and needy. And we ask it in the highly exalted name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 8, please. Good morning again, and thank you again, Covenant Baptist Church, for your kindness to us. My wife, Kim, and I, we can't thank you enough for all your kindness. And it's just so nice to see smiley faces in the church and the right hands of fellowship and so many other brethren from so many other churches that have come. It's been a joy to us. Brother, thank you so much. Brother Daniel, we appreciate it. Amen. Well, I pray that this morning that you would have what we call in the U.S. Air Force, very dangerous thing for a pilot to have target fixation. And what happens is they roll in on a target, and usually it's a ground target, and they will begin there. It's like a dive bomb towards the target, and they'll wait until the right time to fire their rockets or to release their bombs. And what happens to them is they get target fixation, and what they end up doing is flying their airplane right into the target and killing themselves, which is not a good thing. But in the spiritual sense, brethren, I pray that you get target fixation and fly yourself right into the target of Christ, and that we would reach forth and press toward that mark consistently in our lives. And so I pray that would be the case with every one of us. Look, in the world today, things are so busy, and we have instant access to everything on these phones, and our minds are so busy, we need to be able to come apart, especially on the Lord's Day, and focus our attention on Christ. And we need to have more than just today to do that. We need to have those times during the week, daily, when we go apart into the presence of our Lord and meditate in his precepts, devote ourselves to the study of the word, seek him in secret prayer. We need to have those times apart when we disconnect. And so I pray that this morning you'd have target fixation, and it would be not upon me, but upon Christ. So if you fix it upon me, you're going to get in trouble. So but Romans 8 and verse 5, Paul says here, and of course we're talking about those that are in the flesh and those that are in the spirit. And Paul, I'll start there in verse 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Do mind means that's what their affections are set upon. That's what they're always bent toward. That's what they're always inclined to. So for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That should dispel this notion of the carnal Christian. Those are mutually exclusive terms. They don't go together. To be carnally minded is death. This is to be unregenerate, as I see it. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's not a good place to be. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You can continually hear Paul describing the believers as those that the Spirit dwells within. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. So the difference between carnally minded and spiritually minded people. Carnally minded people are unregenerate. They don't possess the Spirit of God. They're always carnally minded. Now understand that spiritual people sometimes do carnal things. But they're not carnally minded. That's not where they always live. But sometimes we do carnal things, but that's not our habit. That's not our custom. That's not the way we live. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Carnally minded people are bent only towards sin, consistently hostile and rebellious against God. Hence Romans, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Carnally minded people cannot please God. But you, if you're in Christ, who profess faith in Christ, should know how to possess your, I should know how to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. We should be consistently drawing near to God in our Christian lives. Learning how to live in holiness before God. As Ephesians 4 says, we should always be learning Christ. You ever notice that little phrase in Ephesians 4? I love that little phrase. He says, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. And he talks about mortification after that. But if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are and should be under the Spirit of God's constant influence. He should now control your thoughts, your affections, your will, your desires. Remember that you're not who you were. And Ephesians tells us that, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the other spirit, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But that's not who I am. That's the carnally minded person. They're always bent towards sin and wickedness. And though they may try and turn over a new leaf now and then, it doesn't work and it doesn't please God because it's done under their own power and it's not done under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So it's God's work in us. And it is God which worketh in you, Philippians 2:12, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so that's what should be in us as children of God. If God is in you, He should be working in you. And that which is from Him in you should be working out in your own salvation. So it is God's holy work in you, but it is your work as well. And it is your responsibility, as we are all commanded to be holy. I love the word commanded because I'm a military man. I love commands. And I love being under a commander. Nobody wants to be under somebody who doesn't know how to give commands. I want to be under my commander. He's a good commander. He's the captain of my salvation. And so why wouldn't I want to be under the captain of my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so 1 Peter 1, and then we'll get into the means here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, and this has been referred to, but I'm not the smartest or the sharpest knife in the drawer, so I need repetition. So I need to go over things over and over again if I'm going to learn. And that is good for all of us, brethren, to have repetition. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, I think I mentioned before, and I know that it's probably in some of our thoughts, that seems to be a very daunting task. But listen, where God commands to holiness, God provides us with the capability by the Spirit of God within us. And he says that in Ephesians. He says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's an effectual power that works in the child of God to be obedient to the truth of God. But we are responsible to obey. We are responsible to obey our God in his word, which brings me to the first means. Now, we read about mortification there in Romans. That'll be the second means. But first, the first means, which I think needs to get the preeminence in my mind, is the word of God to our sanctification. It needs to dwell in you richly. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, Paul says, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, and this is the important part, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, the word of God is effectual in you and in I. That word effectual is the Greek word energeo, meaning the word of God in you is active in your life. It is not a dead letter to you. It does something to you. It livens you with energy. And the Spirit of God uses the word to teach you and nourish your soul. It's like getting a spiritual IV. It energizes you. It effectually works in your life. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, wherefore, lay apart all malice and all guile, and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. We need constant nourishment from the word of God. We must have it. Turn to Psalm 19 and verse 7, if you will, with me. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The word of God is essential to your sanctification. It is an essential means. While you're going there, Psalm 119 tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It also tells us the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth light unto the simple. And so we need God's word within us. It's what the Spirit of God uses to sanctify us. So we need to fill ourselves with it. It needs to be replete within our souls. Psalm 19 says, I love this. This is a song. We sing this too. And it'd be a nice song for y'all to learn and sing. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The word of God is so very important to your own sanctification. One more reference in Hebrews 4:12, and you know that reference. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I need that. I need the word of God to convict me, to instruct me, to reprove me, to furnish me. You need your faith furnished, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. You need furnishing for your faith. It's going to come from the word of God. The Spirit of God is going to use the word of God for your own sanctification. But I'll tell you, he's not going to study it for you. He's not going to meditate upon it for you. He's not going to obey it for you. That's for you to do. And so that's the discipline of the Christian life. Listen, the Christian life is a life of discipline. And I know that scares some people off, but it is. It's a life of discipline. There are times, and look, I'm just being honest, there are times when it seems like a cold, dead letter, and I have to ask the Lord to forgive me, and I have to repent of my coldness and say, no, Lord, it's not right that I should get up from the Word and not have anything from You. And so we have those struggles, brethren, but the idea is to struggle and to not just go on in dead formality, because a dead formal religion does nothing for the soul. So study to show thyself approved unto God, brethren, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. On this subject of the Word of God, I am a big fan of scripture memorization. Now, when I was deployed to the Middle East, God marvelously helped me. And God put it in my heart to memorize portions of the scripture. And it rejoiced my soul to go over and over it. And let me tell you, it was hard work because I would read it. Our airplanes were parked about half a mile apart, I guess, so in case one of them was blown up, they wouldn't blow up all of them. So I would go to each airplane in this little bitty Jeep thing that they gave me, and I'd have my little Bible with me. It's the one that I have in my car. I carry it everywhere, and I would be going over it over and over in my mind. And brethren, that's got a sanctifying influence upon you. You're filling your mind with what you need to be filling your mind with. And after a time, now I know when you memorize, you're going to memorize it by rote first. You're just trying to get it so you can remember it. But after you get it memorized, then you can relax, and it comes back to you, and you just relax and go over and over in your mind, and the Lord begins to unfold the meaning of it, and He begins to help you to understand the scriptures, and He begins to take the divine needle and weave it into your heart, and it's there, and it just blesses your soul, and it has that sanctifying influence on you. And that's biblical. You know, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, but not just richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And so, brethren, we need to be taking in, if we can, large portions. I would encourage you to memorize chapters of the Word of God. And you might say, well, I'm just not good at scripture memory. Well, no, you can be. And don't ever take something like that holy habit of scripture memorization and just say, well, I have a bad memory, I can't do it. No, you need to seek unto the Lord and do that and put the Word in your heart and your mind. Listen, that's going to help you, because Psalm 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And so, brethren, it's important to hide the word in our hearts, to fill our hearts with the word. John 17:17, the title of the conference, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, brethren, we need to see how profitable it is to have our hearts full of the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Don't conceal it. You're not burying it in the earth like the wicked servant buried that napkin, but you're storing it up. You're not suppressing it, but you're storing it up there for safekeeping, and you're storing it up as a deposit, as a spiritual deposit to withdraw on that and use it in your own personal life, so that your character will become like the character of Christ as you learn and memorize the Word of God. If you want the Word to work effectually in your life, you need to be making large spiritual deposits of it every day. You need to be making deposits of the Word of God in your heart. And I asked this question to our church a time back, but I'll ask it of you. And it's really something that could become a reality one day, is what if you no longer have this to carry around anymore? What if you no longer have the Word of God? If they came in today and our government took all of our Bibles away and they burned them all, got rid of them, well, what do you have to go on? Can you live the Christian life with what you have stored up in your heart? We should be able to. I mean, could you live your Christian life for the rest of your life without this? And that ought to show us that we need to be storing up our meat like the ant. We need to go to the ant and see that she's always working. And we need to be like the ant and store up for that time, perhaps, when maybe we won't have the Word of God. I don't pray for that to happen, but, you know, it's a possibility. And even when you're out during the day, you know, you don't carry the word, but do you carry it here? I mean, do you have it in your heart? Do you have it to use? So first means is the word of God, that really the greatest, I think. And then the second means mortification, putting to death the old man who is corrupt. You know, one of my army brothers, we did a lot of joint operations, and after we would always separate, he would always say, "I'll see you on the high ground." It's kind of like an army term. I wasn't an army person, and so they were talking about fighting on the field, and they would fight and then meet on the high ground, because that's the thing in military battle, is to take the high ground, and then you got the good position. So, brethren, we need to be taking the high ground in our own personal lives. We need to make sure that we're not being beset by sins that would easily beset us in our lives. If you remember, let me just read, I passed something up here. In this holy duty of mortification, we need to take the high ground every single day in our lives, or we'll begin to lose the individual battles. And we'll fall to besetting sins and hurtful lust. Sins that will beset us, and quite frankly, if we don't kill them, they will continue to beset us. And that's what it means to mortify, is to kill, to lay aside, to lay off. If you remember when Saul was given the command to kill all the Amalekites, if you remember that in the Samuel letters, he told them, kill every last Amalekite, kill them all. Samuel told Saul, and that was a commandment of the Lord. Well, we know that when Samuel showed up, Agag was there, and he saved some of the sheep and some of the oxen, and he did not utterly destroy what God told him to destroy. And as a result of his rebellion against the commandment of the Lord and refusing to kill every Amalekite, if you go throughout history following that, the Amalekites just kept popping up everywhere. And if you go all the way to the book of Esther, there was an Amalekite that wanted to exterminate the Jews, and it was Haman, the Agagite. And so, brethren, we can't let any sin live. We can't coddle it. We need to kill it. And we need to have that spiritual awareness to know that we need to be putting off our sins every single day of our lives. 2 Samuel 3:1 says, and I like to use this passage for mortification. It says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. That needs to be what's happening in our lives, brethren. Understand that in mortification there is a killing and a putting off of the old man. But you'll always notice that there is and must be a putting on also, an adorning of the new man. Yes, we must put off the old man by faith. We must reckon him dead. We must not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 17. I'll just read one passage. There's so many places that you could go to see mortification, but we'll only go to one. Ephesians 4:17. Of course, you know, in Hebrews 12, Paul says, let me just say the writer of Hebrews says, I don't want to mess that up, but he says, let us lay aside every sin, the weight. And it has the illusion of a marathon runner running in a race, and you can't run when you're bogged down. He said, let us lay aside every sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We need to run that way. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have, and I think that indicates the seared conscience, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you that are in Christ, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. That's where that phrase is. I love that phrase. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed, be renovated in the spirit of your mind, in that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he goes on to talk about putting away lying and be angry and sin not. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice be put away from you, he tells us. And so, brethren, we're commanded to that. And I don't want to go too far. I know Brother Justice is going to preach on that subject of the imperatives. But so first, the Word of God is crucial. But listen, if you're not being nourished by the Word of God and you're not being taught by Christ and you're not learning Christ, then you're not going to mortify your members. And so, brethren, it's so very important that you're in the Word of God. The third means trials and afflictions. Trials and afflictions will influence and sanctify us, brethren. Now, they're not delightful, and a lot of times it's no joy to be in them, but God uses these things for us. The wise man said, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. There shall come forth a vessel for the finer. And the allusion is of the refining fires burning the dross off of the precious metals, the gold and the silver. Listen, saving faith when tried, when afflicted, when chastened, becomes stronger, more dedicated, more fixed upon Christ. Our trials are designed to remove the dross of sin out of our lives and conform us more and more into the image of Christ. These trials and afflictions and chastenings are sent to us by our Heavenly Father. They are designed by our Father, and that's to be remembered first and foremost. When we find ourselves in an affliction, when we find ourselves in a trial, we need to remember that the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. And so the maturity of your own holiness and sanctification of your Christian walk is going to come many times through these trials and these afflictions. Turn to Psalm 119, just a few references there from the psalmist in Psalm 119. And so the Word of God, essential, and essential means the doctrine of mortification, putting off the old man and putting on the new. I failed to read Colossians 3, I'm sorry, but in Colossians 3, with respect to that, he says, put on therefore, after he says put off, put on therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbles the mind, he goes on. So we're to adorn ourselves with Christ, adorn ourselves with these blessed graces that he bestows upon us. But Psalm 119 and verse 67, with regards to our afflictions, David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. But now I have kept thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You see the sanctifying influence there of afflictions? They should drive us to the throne of grace. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not where I need to be in my heart and mind, and I find myself going apace in that affliction without going to the throne of grace. And then God says, no, you need to come to me in this affliction. And that's where we need to go. We need to be in perfect dependence on our Heavenly Father in these afflictions. And so, verse 75, look, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. He in faithfulness has afflicted me. And one more in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're all undergoing afflictions. We know Paul, he was sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he said, he besought the Lord thrice. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And it was lest he should be exalted above measure. That affliction came to him. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the scripture here says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, chastening is looked upon as punishment, but chastening is discipline and training. It's what we need. And so chastening for a child, if you're a young person in here and your father chastens you in love and is training you, that's a good thing. It's an indication that your father loves you and your mother loves you. And so God says, it says here, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so it's a necessary thing that comes into our lives that God sends to us, and it is his training of us. It is his discipline of us, and we need that. Finally, and last of all, the confession of sin. Confession of sin. When we go before the throne of grace and to our secret place of prayer, when we are but a stone's cast from everyone else, we must learn to pour out our souls unto the Lord. Specifically in regard to confessing our sins, I find myself asking myself, am I simply uttering words, or am I truly and sincerely praying unto my God? Am I confessing my sins before God, or am I simply uttering these words to my Father in prayer because that's what I'm supposed to do and that's what I'm supposed to say? I think we at times can become trapped in the formality of a holy duty like prayer, and what it becomes is a duty accomplished in empty diligence. We're very diligent to do it, but there's no connection with God. There's no truly communing and pouring out our hearts unto the Lord. Brethren, when you go before the Lord to confess your sins, and I will say this, when you're in your secret place, you know, Thomas Brooks and his writing, the Privy Key of Heaven, says we need to tear open our bosoms before God. And he says we need to be very, very honest with God in prayer. We need to confess specifically before the Lord. And that's where we need to be in secret prayer, when we confess our sins unto the Lord. Thomas Brooks goes further than that. He even says that there are things that we should pray unto our Father in prayer that we should never pray in public. And so he indicates that secret communion that you are to have with your Heavenly Father. Of course, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we talk about that, I think that when you go to your secret place, and I think this will tend to your sanctification, you shouldn't just say, Lord, I'm confessing my sin. You need to tell the Lord what you're confessing. I mean, you need to tell him what it is. He knows what it is, but you need to be specific. I think you do. And there needs to be a heart of contrition. And brethren, that's where we need to be, at the throne of grace, when we go to our Heavenly Father, when we come with a besetting sin. And so it needs to be, am I really sorry for my sin? And so I will confess. In the Psalms, he says, I will confess the iniquity of my sin. And David, even in Psalm 51, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions unto thee. And that's what confession is. We're acknowledging that we've sinned against our God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. I think sometimes when we don't really admit those sins and confess them to the Lord in prayer, it's like we're trying to cover them. The wise man says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so we need to really be honest in our confession. Well, I'll close with an example of what I knew for many years of my life. I was an aircraft mechanic, and in every fighter jet that I ever worked on, every day prior to flight, I was responsible for performing a pre-flight inspection. And there were inspections that you would perform on these airplanes after every flight that they made. The pre-flight inspection every morning took about 2 hours, and I was 2 hours of checking all the systems and making sure that all of the hydraulics and the oil systems were serviced properly. And it was really making sure that this airplane was airworthy and that it could fly. Now, when that airplane flew, there was a light that was right in front of the pilot's eyes and right in front of his vision. It was the master caution light. It would illuminate if a critical system on the airplane had a malfunction. And it was right below the heads-up display, and it was right there as a big yellow and black light. And the master caution light would go on, and it would indicate to the pilot that something's wrong. And so when the light illuminated, the pilot would call, knock it off. That's if you hear the If you hear the dogfights and they do their training, if one of the pilots has a problem with his jet, you'll hear, knock it off, knock it off. And what all the other pilots will say, because they have call signs like 11, 12, 13, and 14. So they'll say, whoever it is, he'll say like 13, knock it off. And they'll say, 11, knock it off, 12, knock it off, 14, knock it off. And it tells them that they're, I got a problem. And so he'll go off and separate himself to a safe piece of sky and immediately look down out of the cockpit to the system warning light panel to see what's wrong with his aircraft. Now, typically, if he has a major malfunction in one of his aircraft systems, he would set his aircraft up, do a controllability check, put the gear down, the flaps down, and he'd fly back safely to the base. And a wingman would come alongside of him, and the wingman would look him over. He'd fly under him, and he'd make sure that the airplane was not damaged or leaking out hydraulic fluid. And that wingman, if you ever see an airplane on an in-flight emergency, that wingman will come all the way back and fly right next to him until his wheels touch down. And then when his wheels touched down, the wingman would go away. And so we need to be good wingmen to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also, in our own lives, need to be watching out for the master caution light. If any of these things, a lack of desire in any of these things, if you find yourself drifting into the world, sliding back into some of your old ways, not devoting yourself to the Word of God or to prayer, if you're coddling your sins rather than killing them, then you need to know enough to call knock it off and separate yourself from whatever sin it is that is in your life and run to your prayer closet and make use of the means that God has appointed for you to fix that problem. And you know what? You need to find a good wingman, too, and get somebody to come alongside of you. Well, you got the Spirit of God, the Comforter, which means to come to your side. But you know what? You need to find your good brother or sister in Christ to come and pray with you. Every one of us, brethren, needs to know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. And not only that, we should love to do it. We should love to make the ascent to holiness in Christ. We should love to obey the Spirit of God. We should know how to live in a manner which separates us from the world and from our sins. We should know how to live a holy life and to glorify and honor our Christ. So, brethren, if you're going throughout your life, and it might happen today, and the master, you see the master caution light, maybe there's a problem. And we need to, as David says, and I'll close, in Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Oh God, I pray that you would take the Word of God in these means of sanctification, oh God, and I pray that you would help us, your people, oh God. Oh Lord, I pray that we would have a love for the Word of God, and I pray that we would nourish ourselves with it, Father. I pray that it would dwell richly in our hearts, in all wisdom. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work mightily in us. As the Word of God says, there's a power that works in us effectually. It's the Spirit of God, Lord. And I pray we would put off the old man and draw our strength from you, O God, and that we would adorn ourselves with a new man. Father, when the afflictions and trials of life, temptations come to us, may we know that they've been appointed by you. And so, Father, I pray that we would seek for your grace to endure those trials and for your grace for strength in these times of weakness. But Lord, may we know that you've given us this trial as a sanctifying influence to sanctify us, Lord, in our own personal lives. And then, Father, may we always, O God, seek unto you in our secret prayer closets, and may we be honest with you in prayer, especially in regards to confession of sin. Father, help us to be specific in particular, O God. Let us never think of sin but lightly. Let us not confess sin in a general way. Help us, Heavenly Father. Oh God, I'm so thankful for this church and for these people. I pray, oh God, that you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified in each of them. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory. In the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.